Thank you, Meredith, and Darren, and Nikki, and Raymond, and Cameron. I think you got a new handle, buddy. Thank you for being here today. It's a joy to announce the intention of Caitlin Moss and David Dyke. Dick, to be married on Sunday, April the 18th in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. August, yes, I have it written here, thank you. Sunday, August the 18th. I don't know if Caitlin was getting nervous there, but... Well, the publication of these bans is in accordance with the regulation for the solemnization of marriage under the Marriage Act, as approved by the province of Ontario, and we're looking forward to this on August the 18th. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Well, it... goes without saying that we live in a world today of uncertainty, a world of insecurity in many ways. And what we have today can really disappear in the blink of an eye. An untimely flood took place in Calgary recently. People lost their homes, they were washed away in the flood, and some people, in fact, lost their very lives. Their dreams and their plans were washed away. And the train disaster in Lac Megantic saw businesses ruined, loved ones also lost their lives. The trains had traveled through this town for years, and then one day there was a wreck and an explosion, and everything changed. One day we're healthy, and suddenly we're hit with an incurable disease, and our whole life has changed overnight. I was speaking to a gentleman in the hospital this past week, and he reminded me that life at very best is brief. People who ride surfboards remind me of what life is like. One minute they're on top of the wave and they're enjoying the ride, and the next minute they come crashing down and they're overtaken by the wave. Where can we find security? Where can we find certainty? Something that will remain ours through, though all else may change in our lives? Of course, you know my answer is in God and his eternal word. And God reminds us in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." And the apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, "All flesh is like grass, and it's all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever." And so in this world of ups and downs, in this world of uncertainty and insecurity, there are two constants: God and his precious word. And these two will never change. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, to make God, to make his word vital in all of our lives. Brian Jeffrey Leach wrote a poem called "The Hiding Place." In a time of trouble, in a time forlorn, there is a hiding place where hope is born. There's a hiding place, a strong protective space, where God provides the grace to persevere. For nothing can remove us from the Father's love. Though all may change, yet nothing changes here. in a time of sorrow, in a time of grief, there is a hiding place to give relief. In a time of danger, when our faith is proved, there is a hiding place where we are loved. There is a hiding place, a strong protective space where God provides the grace to persevere. For nothing can remove us from the Father's love. Though all may change, yet nothing changes here. In a time of weakness, in a time of fear, there is a hiding place where God is near. The security that I speak about today includes our salvation as Christians, and so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 22 through to verse 39. John chapter 10 and verse 22. We don't know how much time has elapsed between verse 21 and verse 22, but we know at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Well, it's good for us to note here that Jesus is speaking to the Jews in general. He's not just addressing the religious leaders in this passage. He's in Jerusalem. He's at a feast called the Feast of Dedication, or as the modern-day term, Hanukkah, was taking place. And I really like this name, the Feast of Dedication, and what it signifies to me as a Christian today. The feast was introduced by a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And the purpose of this feast was to celebrate the cleansing and the rededication of the temple that had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes a number of years before, when he had slaughtered an unclean animal on the altar. And this feast was a reminder to the Jews that the temple should always be kept clean. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it is important that we as Christians keep the temple of God clean. It is important for us to continually pause and examine our lives, asking, is there something unclean going on in my life? Is there some sin that I need to confess to God so that the temple of God can remain clean? Do I need to rededicate my life to Christ because I have not been honoring the Lord with his temple? Is there something immoral taking place in my life that I've been involved in that I shouldn't be involved in? Listen to God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, excuse me. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Did you see that? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As Christians, our salvation was very costly. The precious blood of our Savior was shed to save us. Our bodies, the scripture says, are the temples of God. And his Holy Spirit is present in us, but we can have an unclean temple if we are harboring sin in our lives. And if this is your story here this morning, here's the rededication that your temple, that the Holy Spirit lives in, and the cleansing that you need from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is a simple matter of confessing, agreeing with God that we have sin in our lives and being willing to repent and turn away from that sin. And his promise is that we will be forgiven, our temples will be cleansed and made clean. And we've already seen one reason from 1 Corinthians why we should do this. Our salvation was very costly. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Another reason is the reason we should keep the temple clean is because sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit who is in us. And as a result, we lack power to be able to live our Christian lives effectively. Rededication and cleansing is a good practice for Christians to do constantly. Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. I like the detail of the scripture. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the portico of Solomon, and he was surrounded by a group of Jews who challenged him. They were hot to trot to find out the answer to an important question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly. They were actually hoping that he would say, yes, I am the Christ, so that they would have a good reason in their minds to take up stones to stone him. And Jesus was never one to mince words. You didn't listen, he said. And he reminds me sort of my wife. She's always telling me, I told you, but you didn't listen. Anybody else identify with that? Jesus' answer to the Jews was similar. I told you, and you do not believe. You don't listen to my words, but what about my works? Take a look at my works. What about all the miracles that I performed before your very eyes? Do these not say something to you? Then Jesus really lays it on them with this statement, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You don't belong to me. You're not part of my family. You're blind. And spiritual blindness is a terrible thing, but it boils down to the denial of the truth, and people today really aren't big on truth. Truth becomes what they deem it to be in their own minds. The good living person who may never have hurt anyone does not like to hear, there is none who does good. There's not even one. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God's holy expectations. And truth hurts sometimes. It reminds me of the teacher who was recovering from surgery, and her fourth grade class sent her a note, very kind of them, and they said, "Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. Sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. These Jews who cornered Jesus were reading the compass that pointed to the truth, but they refused to believe it, and they remained in a lost condition. They were not part of Jesus' flock, and that's why they don't believe. Do you belong to Christ this morning? You say, I think so. I believe in God. Well, we learned from the book of James not too long ago that the devil believes in God also, and he trembles with fear. So belief in God is just not going to do it. Let's look at what Jesus has to say on this subject. Here's what he says about true believers from verse 27. First of all, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." There are many professing Christians in this world today who are deaf and do not want to hear the truth. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." John MacArthur was invited to go on a major radio talk show with this lady who was the host and who gave spiritual advice to the people who called in. And the subject of sanctification came up. The setting apart of a believer for salvation, and then the continuing of that cleansing throughout the individual's life. And when the break came, the woman who was supposed to be giving advice to people turned to John and she said, "What is sanctification?" And he proceeded to explain to her what it was all about. But in the back of his mind, he really wondered about the host's spiritual condition. Here's a person, he thought, that's giving spiritual advice on a major radio network, and she doesn't know what it means to be sanctified. And so he asked her how she got saved. And her response was, "Oh, one day I got Jesus' number and I called him, and we've been connected ever since." And John proceeded to explain to her what it meant to be born again. And again, her response was very dubious. "Oh, we don't have to believe all that stuff, do we?" Do you think that this woman was hearing the voice of Jesus? How do we hear the voice of Jesus? The Bible says in the book of Romans that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus' sheep are those who spend time in Bible reading, in studying his word, and listening to his voice. And you show me a professing Christian who doesn't spend time reading the Bible, and I'll show you a person whose spiritual life is not very deep. Notice from this passage that it is those who hear Jesus' voice that he knows personally. I know them, Jesus said. Isn't it great to know that you're known by Jesus, the great God and Savior of the universe? But the question that's important is this for you to consider this morning. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? And if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I belong to Bethel Bible Chapel for a long time. And I go every Sunday. And I sing in the cantata. And here's one that I often hear from people when I ask them how long they've been a Christian. The response is, oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't always been a Christian. At some point in your life, you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, you repented of your sin, you confessed him as Lord, and you became a Christian. What else do we know about Jesus' sheep? Well, he knows them. They hear his voice. And here's one. They follow me, Jesus said. They follow me. Here's a person who professes to be a Christian. He's confronted with the truth from the Word of God, the Bible, and he knows that his life needs to change, and he chooses to obey the voice of Jesus because it says so in the Word. But on the other hand, here's another person who knows what the Bible says, who knows the truth, and refuses to obey the truth written in the Word of God. That person is on thin ice. John Stott wrote, "To walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in the truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between his creed and his conduct. Such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his children brought John greater joy than anything else. To him, truth mattered." And I like what Harry Ironside said. He said, "God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth." And that is not to say that we're going to be perfect as Christians, because we are going to fail. We're going to fall short. But the desire, the goal in our lives should be to live for the glory of God. Jesus knows us. We hear his voice. We follow him. And I like this next part in verse 28. "I give eternal life to them." Where do you think Flory Sarlo is right now? He's in heaven, because he knew that he had eternal life before he left this world. And I had this discussion recently with a gentleman about eternal life, and I said to him, "You know, the minute that you accept Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. You don't have to wait another second. Jesus gives you eternal life the moment you believe. And when I die, I'm going to leave this body, and my spirit is going to go to be with the Lord, and I shall forever be with the Lord. I'm going to be given a new body someday. And that's something to look forward to. Maybe I'll be taller." Jesus knows us. We hear his voice. We follow him. He gives us life eternal. And here's the security that I'm looking for in a world of insecurity. and uncertainty, they shall never, ever perish. We're going to live forever. And no one, Jesus said, is going to snatch them out of my hand. And furthermore, he said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand either. Does that not thrill your heart to know that you are secure in Christ, that you will never perish, you will never at any time ever, ever, ever experience the horrors of hell? In Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14, Jesus answers his disciples' question about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he uses a child to illustrate his answer. And he said, the one who becomes like this child and humbles himself is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, but woe to the person who causes one of these little ones, this is important, little ones who believe in me, to stumble. What else does Jesus say about the little ones who believe in him? Suppose one wanders away from the flock. Will he perish? No. God seeks that straying sheep and brings that one back to the fold. But notice what Jesus says in verse 14 of this chapter in Matthew 18. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Who are the little ones? The little ones are the ones who believe in Jesus, who put their trust in Jesus. They are the ones who will never, ever perish. And I know that we like to use this as a support text for the fact that God doesn't want anyone to perish. But it's not in reference to unbelievers. It is in reference to believers. If it's not God's will that any of the believers should perish, then they will never perish. God said it. You know, we could lose everything today. We could lose our health. We could lose our wealth. We could lose our family. But we can always, as believers, say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. Now look at verse 30 of John 10. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He's equal to the Father in essence. He's equal to the Father in power. The Jews were irate about this comment. What was Jesus trying to say? Well, it seems clear from the context that Jesus was claiming to be God, which is why the Jews were wanting to stone him. He's claiming to be God, which is why we can bank also on eternal security. We are protected by the power of God. But this is the third time, as recorded in the book of John, that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus. Did they misunderstand what he was saying? I don't think so. Jesus said, "For which of my works are you stoning me?" And they said, for a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. It seems clear that the Jews really believed that Jesus was claiming equality with God. Then Jesus quotes from Psalm 82, verse 6, where God calls some unjust judges gods, and pronounces calamity against them. Someone said this: this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If mere men could in some sense be referred to as gods, why would anyone object to the Son of God himself being called by that title? Jesus ends this conversation by again emphasizing his works as evidence of his divine power and the fact that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. We are secured by his own divine power and Godhead. We shall never perish because we are in the hand of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Uncertainty and insecurity are things that loom large in this world in which we live as Christians, and yet we have a great, secure hope in Jesus Christ. And God is looking today for dedicated disciples, those who have clean temples, those who are shining lights for Christ to take his message of hope to a lost world. These are the ones who hear his voice and know him and follow him. These are the ones who have eternal life and shall never perish. These are the ones who are protected by the power of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in the hand of Jesus, and no one can snatch us out of that hand. We are secure. And those who can't make that claim today, I would ask you to change that. To change that and come to Christ and recognize him as your Savior, your personal Savior, so that you can claim the fact that you have eternal life and that you will never, ever, ever perish. You're secure. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to talk to the Lord. And you know, we're not dealing with material things here. Material things last for a very brief period of time. We're dealing with your soul. And your soul is going to live on. And there's only two places, heaven or hell, away from the presence of the Lord. Serious stuff. So won't you consider Jesus before you leave here today and be saved? Lord, we bow here knowing that you hear us and you know what is happening in every one of our lives. You know our fears. You know our trials. You want to be there to help us. I pray for the believer here today who's struggling with things in his or her life. I ask you, Father, by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts and from your word help them, through your people help them. And I pray for the person today who doesn't know you. You want to know them. I pray that person would come to you, or persons today would come to you and become like that little child. Humble himself or herself before you and be saved. The promise is they shall never perish. We're thankful for those words today from the scriptures. Thank you for the people here today right now who are bowing before you, Lord, and I pray for their families, every one of them, that you would bless them. We commit them to you and to your care as they leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to have prayer this morning with someone, just remain behind in your seat and someone will come beside you and pray with you. And if you would like to know more about what happens here at Bethel, please access our guest reception room on the right-hand side leaving this place. Thank you very much.